Well, good morning, Lakeland Baptist Church. And good morning to those that are online watching as well. I want to thank Pastor Donald for giving me an invitation to come here and to proclaim God's word this morning. I want to thank Sister Melody for such a warm welcome as we had a get to know each other in a conversation before the service started. And I'm also looking forward to getting a chance to know each and every one of you. And so I would love the opportunity to be able to talk with you a little bit after the service. And so I want to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 27 through 38. Verses 27 through 38. And the word of the Lord says, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to preach to them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to take up his cross, come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for this time that we have set before us today. We're thankful that we can hear your word proclaimed free of persecution at this time. And so, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, that we can clearly understand this text and clearly understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we will know it, that we will hear it, and be able to respond to it. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we ask that you would be honored at this time and what's going to transpire. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. From this passage of scripture today, I want to speak to you from the subject simply, whom do you follow? Whom do you follow? As a child, there was a little game that I used to play, and you probably played it as well. It was follow the leader. Follow the leader. Very simple game, and that game only required that you know three things in order to be successful and to win at the game. Number one, you had to know who was the leader. Number two, you had to recognize what the leader was doing. And number three, you had to understand the expectation of what you were called to do. Now, many of us probably played that game as a kid and as a young child, but I'm here to tell you, Lakeland Baptist Church, that I've noticed and I've recognized that the older I get, I realize we involuntarily play that game as well as adults. I know I'm right about it. The things that we say, the things that we do, the philosophies that we hold to often make other people think, who is it that you follow? This is a pivotal question. This is an important question of our time, and it's always been an important question. As a matter of fact, even in our text here today, we see that the disciples were called to answer that very question. Whom would they follow? The disciples here, as a matter of fact, are posed in three different ways, three questions, if you will have it, to answer that one crucial question, whom would they follow? Notice in verses 27 through 30, they're posed with the question, who is Jesus? In verses 31 through 34, they're posed with the question, what did Jesus come to do? In verses 34 through 38, they're posed with the question, they have to face that question, what would Jesus call his followers to do? Today, simply, I want to speak to you and talk to you about the subject of whom do you follow? Notice with me and go with the text as we look at the first question that the disciples were called upon to make, who is Jesus? The Bible says here, Jesus went out after spending some time and alone in prayer with his father. The Bible says Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples. Caesarea Philippi, I could tell you about the gushing springs and about it being the highest point in Syria. But I believe it's here to help us recognize this break that is in the text, this break that is in this journey of discipleship. The Bible lets us know that it's here at this point that every move that Jesus makes, every step that he takes is now his fate, F-A-T-E, is pointed towards Jerusalem. The Bible lets us know that in Mark chapter 9 that he's found in Capernaum. And then Mark chapter 10, he's found in the regions of Judea. And then in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, he enters Jerusalem. And in verse chapter 15, he enters again into Jerusalem. Every step that he takes, every move that he makes now points to the fate of Jerusalem and him being headed to the cross. So it's a good time now that Jesus asks this opposing question to his followers in order they can understand that who is the leader and who is it that they follow. The Bible says that Jesus questioned them and he asked this question, who do people say that I am? He asked for the opinion of people. And notice what they said. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. And others say that you are one of the prophets. Now, why John the Baptist? Well, when you go back over into Mark chapter 5, you realize that Jesus is doing many miracles. He heals a man of demonic possession. He heals he raises up a synagogue official's daughter from death. He actually heals a woman who has an issue of bleeding for 12 years. So his fame is growing, and people are saying, this is John the Baptist because coming back from the dead and performing these miracles. And even King Herod thought it was John the Baptist, but he thought it was John the Baptist for a different reason. He thought it was John the Baptist because of guilt. The Bible lets us know in Mark chapter 6 that John would often sit down with King Herod, and he would tell him, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife Herodias. And the Bible says that he wouldn't do anything to John because of fear of what people are going to do because he was a righteous man. He was an upstanding man. But Herodias didn't like that because John was messing with a good thing, right? This was her money. This was her security. This was her man, and John was messing with that. And the Bible said there was one strategic day that Herod had a party, and he had everyone come, and he had Herodias' daughter dance before him. And she did such a fantastic job, everyone was so pleased that he came to her and he says, listen, I will offer you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. She didn't know what to ask for. She ran to her mother and she says, what should I ask for? And Herodias says, ask for his John the Baptist's head on a charger. And so John the Baptist was executed, even though King Herod did not want to do so. And so he said, it is John the Baptist coming back from the dead. Out of guilt. Others say it is Elijah because in Malachi chapter 4 and 5, God had prophesied that before he returns, he's going to send Elijah and that before the day of the Lord to restore the hearts of his people. So they said this is Elijah. And others say this is one of the prophets that are coming that are going to rear their head in the eschaton, in the latter days. But this is what I want you to notice. as it relates to opinion of those people outside of Jesus' circle. He was a prophet at best, a resurrected miracle worker, an incarnation of an Old Testament prophet. But how many of us know? Many people have opinions of who Jesus is, but if anyone is going to have the correct opinion of who Jesus is, anyone is going to know who is the leader, it must be those that proclaim to follow him. And here, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to turn the question to his circle. And notice what he says in verse 29. And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said that you are the Christ. I like the way Matthew version says, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says over there, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He says that you are the anointed one, the one that is chosen by God. But flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, not by intellect, not through hearsay, but by the revelation of God the Father. If we are going to know Jesus today, you're going to have a revelation from God the Father. You can't find him in a textbook. You can't borrow your mother's faith. You can't borrow your grandmother's faith. But you must come face to face with God and have a revelation of who Jesus is. There were many opinions of who Jesus was in that day. But there's many opinions of who Jesus is today. Let me prove it to you. In Islam, he's the son of Mary. He is the penultimate prophet, the second to the last prophet of Muhammad, sent to guide the children of Israel. But my Bible tells me that he's not the penultimate prophet, but rather he is the preeminent God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not only that, notice in Buddhism, he is an enlightened man, one who has reached a high state of awareness and enlightenment and of knowledge. But my Bible tells me that he's not an enlightened man, but he is the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." In Hinduism, one of many gods, one way a person envisioned God in worship. But how many of us know that he's not one way, he is the only way? John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." People with religion have an opinion of who Jesus is. People with no religion have an opinion of who Jesus is. Some see Jesus as a genie, like a rich grandfather, someone that you can call upon. Others see him as an earthly example, maybe as a social justice agent or insurance agent, someone to get out of hell's fire just for free, but they can live their life any way that they want. But my question to you today, my brothers and sisters, who do you say Jesus is? You and I are faced with the same question here today. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone you only interact with when you get in a jam? You need some help, you want to pray to? Is he someone that you only study about in maybe your small groups or you hear about from your grandmother or someone else in your family? Is he someone that's just some guy, crazy guy, lunatic of a particular religion? Let me suggest to you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the anointed one of God. He is God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh." We know that Word is Christ. In the beginning, he was pre-existent. He was with God, he was coexistent, and he was God. He has divine existence. Jesus is God. And contrary to what we believe, if Jesus was here, he would not have owned an F-150 with a bale of hay, with straws sticking out of his mouth, or voting one way or voting the other way. Don't bring him down to that level. He is God. Do you recognize him as God? If we're going to follow Jesus, we must first know who he is. He is God. Jesus goes on to say, and he warned them to tell no one about him. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would he say, tell no one about me? Pastor Donald is always saying, right? Go out and evangelize, share your faith, share the love of God, share the gospel. Why would Jesus say this? It's not that Jesus didn't want people to know who he was, but it was the idea of there was an erroneous understanding of who the Messiah was, who the Son of Man was. From Daniel chapter 7, the popular notion of the Messiah was one who was coming back as king on the clouds with dominion, glory, and power, and he was going to allow people to serve him. But Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And they did not understand that. They missed that. And so here, Jesus said, listen, you must first know who I am. But because there's this erroneous understanding of what I'm coming to do, the second thing, people must understand what Jesus came to do. This is the second question that's posed to them today. What did Jesus come to do? Notice in verse 31, the Bible says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. This idea of the Son of Man, this word has been used, this title has been used here twice already in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, when Jesus heals someone, he tells them to pick up their pallet and walk. And he says, I say these things that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins. So on one end, to be the Son of Man, Jesus letting them know that he has authority to forgive sins. But not only that, in chapter 2, verse 28, he says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It speaks of his authority and of his sovereignty. But did you notice what Jesus began to proclaim? He says he must suffer a divine, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. Suffer, reject, kill, rise. Death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus here is summarizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? First, you have to understand why the gospel of Jesus Christ is such good news. God created this world. He created this world perfectly. And you and I entered into this world. And each and every one of us have, as soon as we got a chance, even as a child, we have committed sin. And we've continued to commit sin all throughout our life. We commit sin by the things that God tells us to do that we don't do. Then we commit sin by the things he tells us not to do. We find ourselves doing. So therefore, you and I find ourselves that we are sinners. And a sinner has no right to stand before a holy God, because it says something about a holy God if he would allow someone who's not holy to stand in his presence. So therefore, we have a dilemma. But because God loved us so much, he sent Jesus, that was born of a virgin, the incarnated God, to come and live a perfect life and go ahead and die for sins that he did not commit, but yet to die a death that you and I could not pay. And as a result, the Bible tells us that if we would believe that, if we repent of our sins, put our trust and faith in that, and we would honor him as Lord, that we will be saved. It's important to understand what Jesus came to do. He came to fulfill the gospel. People say sometimes, I ask them about why they are a Christian, and I remember one lady told me, she said, well, you know, I just wanted to go to church because I realized that life works better in church. I just wanted to raise my kids in church. And that can be a reason. That can be a secondary reason. But I often cringe when I hear people say that, because I'm looking for a person to understand that they were a sinner and they were in hell, but they needed someone to die and atone for their sins. And that's true of us today. That is important to understand who Jesus is, but also what Jesus came to do. The disciples missed this. They missed this. Notice this. This was one of three times that Jesus brought this up. He brought this up also in Mark chapter 9, verse 32. The Bible says that each time they did not understand when Jesus brought this statement up. They were talking about it. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 32, it says when he asked him, but they did not understand the statement and they were afraid to ask him about it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, two of the brothers said that since we are going to heaven, grant me and my brother to sit on your left hand and on your right hand. And then Jesus said, listen, he began to explain the purpose, what he came to do, not to just provide them with positions, but ultimately to provide people with salvation. They saw Jesus' death as a means of death. Others saw Jesus' life as a means of gain. And the Bible says that he was speaking this openly and plainly. Why? Because you have here what scholars have called the messianic concealment. Up until this point, because of this erroneous understanding, Jesus is not mentioning what he has come to do. But now, because he's headed to the cross, Jesus is openly and plainly displaying and explaining what it is that he has come to do. Jesus says that he's come to suffer, to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and look at what Peter said. Peter, looking at him, and took him aside and began to rebuke him. Basically, God, you're wrong. Jesus, you're wrong. That's never going to happen on my watch while you're with me. He began to charge him up. Young people, that's that word there, this idea of charging him up and say, that won't happen. But the Bible says in verse 33 that turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And it's fitting what Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man, it's because that word there, that idea, it's often used rebuke in terms of to rebuke demons out of a person. And so, right, he says, listen, you're setting your mind on man's interest, but not God. If you are going to be a follower of Christ and you understand what Jesus came to do, you must understand that Jesus had the interest of God. Peter and his disciples did not understand what Jesus came to do. They failed to miss that. Peter affirmed the person of Christ, but yet rejected the plan of Christ. His confession was correct, but yet it was inadequate. Confession was correct, but yet inadequate. Does this happen today? Of course it does. Let me give you two examples. Some, not all. Some, not all. Say it with me. Some, not all. Some, not all. A couple of years back, some, not all, people who professed to be believers and was doing this in the name of Jesus marched for Black Lives Matter to say that everyone matters and everyone does. A biblical principle. But some of the same people went around and broke up property. People were injured. And they felt like they were on a crusade for Christ. Some, not all. Some, not all. Say it with me. Some, not all. Some, not all. On January the 6th, individuals sat and prayed before they entered the Capitol building. And they have every right to feel a certain way if they feel that their vote is not heard or for whatever reason, but there's policies and ways to do that. But these same individuals prayed before they went in, tore up government property, and ultimately people died. Some, not all. But these individuals on both sides and in both situations, not everyone, some people felt like they were doing the will of God. The same person who could probably tell you who Jesus is, but yet, they miss what he came to do. Jesus did not come to march for their reasons. Jesus did not come for their political reasons. Jesus came to establish his kingdom and die for us, for sinners. They missed it. They understood who Jesus was, but they did not understand what he came to do. And people often do that today. Are you convinced that Jesus had to come for your sins? Or do you believe that Jesus is somebody that you can just get him, you could tack on to the end of a prayer and he came to give you what you want? He came to give you every desire you want. He came to, you know, make it easy for you to sit on the can to get all you can while you can. That's how people think. Did Jesus come that you can have your best life now? That you can have that husband, that you can have that wife, that you can have that money? As a matter of fact, you can call it in the name of Jesus and it has to come. That's why Jesus came, some people believe. But the text tells us that Jesus came, that he had to come, he must come to suffer, to die, be rejected, and after 3 days rise again for the sins of people. Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you must understand who I am. You must understand what I came to do, but then last, you must understand what I require my followers to do. Notice in verse 34, he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me. Here Jesus gives an open invitation to everyone, regardless of race, creed, education, gender, he doesn't matter. He says, listen, there's an open invitation that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself. He must first deny himself. A follower of Jesus must first start with denial of self. This idea here is to disown yourself completely. What people often do is this. They'll say, listen, I don't want to give up everything, but I do believe in the person of Jesus. So therefore, there are certain things I'll give up. Maybe I'll give up cussing. Maybe I'll give up just drinking. Or maybe I'll give up a little sin here, a little sin there. But they're holding on to certain things. Some things are easier for them to do. They say, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't hang out with those who do. So that's okay, I'll give that up. But what about your gossip? What about your lying? What about your pride? Oh, Jesus, that's off limits. It's almost like Jesus comes through the door. You have this rug right here, and they knock on the door. Oh, that's Jesus. Open the door and sweep everything under the rug, and then when Jesus comes in, anything you find, Jesus, you step on the rug, but anything you find, you can have. But you're stepping on this all at the same time, so he can't find it. It starts with a denial. Paul understood that. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith towards the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Simply put, we remove ourselves off of the throne of life and we put Jesus in his rightful place. Jesus says, a person must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Be willing to endure persecution, rejection, and even death. The cross represented a symbol of humiliation reserved for those that were the heinous criminals. And so, in other words, even though you are a saint, as a Christian, you need to be prepared to be treated like a criminal. The word Christian is used in the Bible 3 times. It's used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it says the disciples, the Christian was called disciples first in Antioch. In Acts chapter 26, it also was used when Paul tried to witness to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, will you persuade me to become a Christian? Paul says, I wish to God that you become a Christian, not only you, but everyone else here this day. And then last is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, when it says that if you suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer, don't suffer as a busybody, a gossiper, a meddler, but suffer as a Christian. So the Bible tells me that Christians, they suffer. Not because you want to, you got to be glad about it, but ultimately the name of Christ, you find yourself suffering. And Jesus says, listen, as a Christian, if you want to follow me, be willing to be rejected, even be willing to die and to be persecuted. Then he says, go on and follow me. This continual pursuit of who Jesus is. So every day, you wake up in the morning, you and I should be looking for Jesus. Just like that game, Where's Waldo? We should be looking for Jesus. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, he's not hard to find. He's right there. The one who is hard to find is us. He's looking for us. What kind of job you want me to have? Jesus, I need to find you because I need to talk to you about that. What kind of person you want me to date? What kind of person you want me to marry? How do you want me to respond to this person? I need Jesus to help me with all of these things. And not only that, Jesus, I need to be able to tell people about you. Jesus goes on to say, for whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel. People say, I love Jesus. He's the man. He's my life. He's my all in all, and I couldn't do anything without him. When is the last time you proclaimed the gospel about someone? See, well, there's two things I don't do. I don't talk about religion, and I don't talk about politics. Now, I don't know how you rationalize that, wherever you want to call it. The politics thing I might can understand, but listen, you as a follower of Christ have to talk about Jesus. It comes with the territory. It comes with the package. Jesus says, you're going to lose your life for my sake and the gospel's. You may not be a missionary that goes to another country on the other side of the world, but you will be a missionary in your home. You will be a missionary in your workplace. You will be a missionary in this community. That's why the church was planted here in this community. But whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We have this way, and you know, and we're taught this way as a kid, arithmetic and math, you know, you gain more by adding, right? So you get here, you get here, you get here, and you have more. But Jesus does some backwards arithmetic here. He says you gain by losing. Give it all up now, and you'll have much more later. For whosoever does it, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit it? So in other words, what profit is that? You live 40 years, you live 60 years, and I'm 43, and people older than me can attest to this as well as I can. Young people, the years go by quick anyway. You think, well, if I can get this car, if I can get this house, if I can get this money, you don't even have time to spend this stuff. When you wake up, you blink your eyes, this stuff is gone, right? And Jesus says, listen, what does it profit a man to gain his whole world and to lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So ask yourself here today, would you actually say, listen, for that, I will give up my soul? Now, nobody would say that. People say, well, that's erroneous. That's crazy to think of. But people often do that. They spend their whole life running after things, so much so that's like, I don't have time for Jesus. I need to get this money. And I'll get it by any means necessary. I'll step on people. I'll lie about people. I'll lie on my taxes. I'll do anything I have to do because I want this money. I want a husband. I want a wife. I'm not willing to wait for the one you got. I just need one now. I need a man. I need a woman. I need it now. That's how people think, right? And so forget Jesus, what you're talking about. That plan is too long. And I'll worry about my soul later on if I can make it to 80 or 90 at that point when I enjoy my whole life. But who says you're going to make it that long, right? Jesus says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. Jesus says this, if you deny me now, I'll deny you then. We have this idea, as we talked about a couple of minutes ago, that a Christian, all I have to do is just name the name of Christ. And I'm kind of locked into this thing, and God can't do anything about it because I prayed the prayer. Right? And I do believe once saved, always saved. Here it goes. Once saved, always saved, if ever was saved. That's the issue. Nobody's saying you can lose your salvation. I just got some questions about certain people, if they ever had it, right? And so here's the thing. A person feel like, I prayed the prayer, and I got Jesus locked in, and there's nothing that he can do. But listen, your life often tells about who you are, who it is that you are following. Yes, there's grace. Yes, we're not perfect. But don't tell me that you have accepted Christ and nothing's changed about your life other than the fact that you just say, hey, yeah, I believe in that guy. I believe in the man upstairs. We don't even call him by his name. We don't even honor him as king. He's some guy that lives upstairs in the attic. So Jesus says, listen, if you're ashamed of me now, if you won't share the gospel now, if you won't talk about me now, if you won't live your life for me now, Jesus is going to say, when the day of the Lord comes, I never knew you. I'll be ashamed of you. When the Father comes and his holy angels, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a time of some people fright. Other people, there's going to be a time of rejoicing. In Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be found at the right throne judgment. Those who are not found in the book of life. Those individuals, are going to be a terrifying time because they're going to be trying to hide from Jesus, the same Jesus that they knew about, that they talked about, that they never truly followed. And that's going to be their lot in life. And they're going to have to face that. But then there are going to be others. Although they was not perfect, they followed Jesus, they believed in Jesus, and Jesus knows they really believed in them. And guess what? It's going to be a time of rejoicing. Titus chapter 3, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only do we wait, everyone who is saved waits. What does this passage teach us? It teaches us this simple thing right here. The confession of who he is and the recognition of what Jesus came to do determines the extent to which you and I will follow. The revelation of who Jesus is and the recognition of what he came to do determines the extent to which you and I will follow. If you're not following Jesus, it might be that you don't know who he is. If you're not following Jesus correctly, it might be that you don't recognize what he came to do. Even if you are saved, the issue is not a fix here, a fix there. It's a reset of who Jesus is and what he came to do. For the unbeliever, the issue is to recognize the first time who he is and what he came to do. For the believer, it's a reset to go back and to see again who Jesus is, to refresh themselves with who Jesus is and what he came to do. John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. There's a trust and an obedience if we follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There is this idea of personal evangelism if you follow Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12, which we already quoted, I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the light of the life. They have eternal life, those who follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Have you made up your mind to follow Jesus? The songwriter got it right when he says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, we sang those songs. You guys are probably familiar with that song. But do you realize the story behind that song? Theologians and historians tell us that there was this man who of Indian descent who lived in this village. He lived in this village, and as a result of missionaries coming to that part of India, he received the gospel. He was actually a headhunter before that, and he was judged by the skulls that he had in his the place of dwelling. But he gave his life to Christ. The news gets out abroad, and it gets back to the tribal chief. And the tribal chief pays the man a visit. And the tribal chief comes with his archers ready for his decision. And the tribal chief tells this man, if he renounces his faith, he will not kill his two sons. The man responds to this, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So the tribal chief, staying true to his word, he shoot down the man's two sons. Now, I'm not there, but we can only imagine. I have two kids of my own. Those kids are lying there, and he has to see them taking their last breath, lying in their blood as a result of him keeping his faith in Christ. The tribal chief looks at him and says, listen, I'll give you another chance. If you will renounce your faith, we will not shoot down your wife just like we shot down your son. And the man says these words, though no one go with me, still I will follow. And once again, the tribal chief, being true to his word, he shoots down the man's wife. The kids are lying there in their blood dead. The wife is taking her last breath. And the man is faced with one more question. The tribal chief says, listen, if you do not denounce your faith in Christ, to this time we will take your very life. And the man says, the cross before me, the world behind me, I have decided to follow Jesus. And as the story you know probably goes, the man is killed as well. All because of his faith in Jesus. Story goes on to say that something began to happen in the tribal chief's life, that he took note of this man willing to allow his kids to die for his faith. He took note that this man was willing to allow his wife to die for his faith. And this man even would allow his life to be taken for his faith. The tribal chief said, what great faith. And if it's that great, I must also have that faith. Do you and I follow Jesus in that way? Are we fully convinced of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he's calling us to do? The disciples were. They came face to face with this. That man from India became face to face with this. And you and I, we have to answer this question today and come face to face with this. One question for you. Whom do you follow? Would you pray with me? Our eternal Father, we're thankful and we're grateful here today